You can never be in a hurry waiting for me to get up a flight of stairs.
Good job.
Thank you. For those who weren't here when I preached 3 weeks ago, I had a motor car accident back in the 60s in my drunken teenage years and damaged my spine a little bit. Looking forward to getting a new body one day, eh? Praise the Lord, bring it on. And meanwhile, better to enter into heaven maimed than halt. Whoops, but that doesn't work. Then with two good hands and feet enter into the kingdom of darkness. Here comes old mate. I like to get away from the pulpit, so I've got one of these headsets. But yeah, it's lovely to come here and preach the word today. What a great kid's story. Where's Danielle? Yeah. She went out there. Someone tell her that I liked her kid's story. And she was the worship coordinator for today as well. So that's good. And it's lovely to really lovely to be here. And I hope that your new guy arrives soon. Robinson, what's his first name again? Who? Oh, Luke. Yeah. I knew Luke years ago, even though I couldn't pull his name just then. I worked. His dad replaced me, Michael Robinson, in Pine Rivers Church years and years ago, and I met Luke a few times. So, yeah, good man. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to come before you this morning, and as we open your word, we earnestly pray, dear God, that you will just come and speak to our hearts, Lord, and really minister to us spiritually, not just intellectually, but spiritually, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And speaking of God's word, I brought a KJV with me today. Let's just do a quick survey. So I go to a conservative little group down at Childers, and they like to have the KJV. It's got in the habit of using it lately. Who's got a KJV here? Can you put it up your hand? Okay, that's a fair few. Who's got NIV? Yeah, who's got a New King James Version? Next time I might bring my New King James. Is that right? You won't think I'm too much of a heretic if I do that. I've got a KJV here today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, Peter. Time check. 18 minutes to 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verse 9 and onwards. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And may God add his blessing to those four or so verses there as we contemplate them this morning. Okay. I'm going to just grab my fashion accessory over here. I like to get away from the pulpit. Get on you. What's your name?
Holly Lavender.
Holly Lavender. Good on you, Holly. No worries. The Apostle Paul and many of the other Bible writers, Jesus particularly, divide the human race in contrasts. I'll give you one, for instance. The wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. Give me some more. Interact with me, please. Contrast. And nice and loud so I can hear. I'm going to be deaf in my old age. The what? The sheep and the goats. Thank you. That's a goodie. Oh, man. Yeah, okay. We've got the wheat and the tares. We've got the sheep and the goats. What else? I'll throw a few in. We've got the good fish and the bad fish that get caught in the net. We've got the bloke that built his house on the rock, and the other bloke built his house on the sand. We've got the wise and the foolish virgins. You know, there's quite a number of those contrasts in the Bible. But on this occasion, in this scripture, the Apostle Peter divides the human race in two. Now, it's not a neat division, unfortunately, but it's a division nevertheless. He says people are either living in darkness or in light. Looking out there today, summertime in South Queensland, it's hard to imagine there's so much darkness out there. Actually, speaking of darkness out there, I was with an astronomer, not an astrologer, but an astronomer mate of mine a while back, and he was, Murray was his name, and he was giving us a guided tour through space with his telescopes in his backyard. And he was pointing out all sorts of amazing things up there in the sky. That any amateur astronomers here? Anyone like to have a bit of a peek? Yeah, good, we got one. Good on you, mate. Well done. I knew nothing about it, and I was just watching him, you know, just he was telling me all sorts of interesting stuff and what that big bright one was over there and this one and that one. And I asked him a dumb question. I didn't think it was dumb at the time, but it probably was. I said, Murray, suppose I could jump on a spaceship and go half a million light years out into space. What would the sky look like out there? And Murray looked at me as if I'm some kind of dumbo, which I probably was, for asking the question on that. He said, well, that depends on just exactly where you went in space, which direction you went in, half a million light years out into space. And he said, if you're say on some comet somewhere, maybe some rock floating around out there, and it was spinning around, but you were reasonably close to a blazing star, not too close, so yes, you get cooked up, but reasonably close, but not real close. As that rock rotated, you'd have day and night, like we do down here on Earth. But that assumes that you're reasonably close. You're in some kind of starry system, some stellar system. But he said, if you were way out of, you said half a million light years. Well, one light year is 6 million miles. All right. So you do the arithmetic. How many is half a million light years? I'll go 3 million miles. 3 million. If you were 3 million miles away from the nearest star, you wouldn't see the faintest glimmer of light in the heavens. You wouldn't even see your hand in front of your face without some kind of artificial illumination. And he said, despite all the billions and trillions of blazing stars out there, and there's lots of them, most of space is like that. Did you know that? Most of space is pitch dark. You probably knew that, Terry. Yeah. Most of space is pitch black. And I thought, wow, there's a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of darkness indeed. And you know what? The scripture says you don't have to go out there. Look around us. You don't have to go out there to see darkness, do you? We see a lot of darkness down here on this planet. A lot of darkness, particularly a lot of darkness in human hearts as well. Actually, this, and Peter says, the Apostle Peter says here in this passage, that we can begin to enjoy the beautiful daylight experience as God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can begin to experience that right here and now with our 2 feet firmly anchored on the deck down here still now. Praise God for that. God has divided or has allowed people to divide themselves between light and darkness. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more people I meet who are praising the Lord God for calling them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Actually, this world began it began its existence in darkness. You got a scripture for that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Right? Darkness. And God probably stepped in and he said, I think I can improve on that. And so God said, let there be light. And there was light. The darkness flooded out on that side and the light flooded in on this side or the other way around. And God said, that's good. God called the light good. And it began its rotation with day and night as well. Not, should I say, night and day. Darkness first, and then the daylight. The evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the fifth, sixth day, etc., etc., etc. But you know what? The Bible tells me, and you, I think it's Revelation chapter 21, not sure of the verse, maybe it's verse whatever, 10, 23, whatever, that there will be a place in the future, this earth in the future, the earth made new. Earth take two, where there will be no night there. And certainly no night in human hearts, that's for sure. And as I said, the scripture tells us that we can begin to walk in this beautiful light now, no matter how dark this world may be around us. That's something to praise the Lord for, eh? I wonder Peter was, I praise the Lord for calling me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hallelujah for that. It was a dark night for Nicodemus. You know the story. Where's that found? I see you automatically turning to John chapter 3. And Nicodemus arranges a night appointment with Jesus. In the darkness of the night. Yeah. Well-known Pharisee leader in the religion back then. And, you know, you've got to think of your image, don't you? You've got to think of your reputation a bit. And so Nicodemus arranges a night appointment with Jesus. And he says to him, Rabbi. He calls him Rabbi, which was good of him to call Jesus Rabbi. Jesus never went to some of the finest schools of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did he? And the teachers of the law, Rabbi, these miracles that you're doing, you must be from God. No one could do these miracles unless they are from God. And Jesus said, well, you want to talk about miracles tonight, dear Nicodemus? I love it the way Jesus, whoever he was talking to, he would pick up on where they were at, and he would tune in on that particular conversation. Let's talk miracles tonight, Nicodemus. What about the miracle of the wind? What about the miracle of the wind? I love the way the KJV puts this one. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. I think it helps to lisp, to speak the Elizabethan English. The wind blows wherever it wants to. You can hear it. You can see it rustling the trees. But you don't know exactly what direction it's been going in. Well, you kind of know a little bit thanks to the Weather Bureau, maybe, or from your own observation. But you can see. You can see what the wind is doing without actually seeing the wind. And Jesus said, it's a bit like that with the Holy Spirit. What about that for a miracle? That's a miracle in the natural world, Nicodemus. Oh, all sorts of miracles. All sorts of miracles. What about the miracles in the historical world? They're the Israelites. They just come out of Egypt. They're mumbling and grumbling and moaning and carrying on for the flesh pots of Egypt. I mean, God had given them manna to eat, beautiful angel food, heaven food, and they wanted the flesh pots of Egypt. Let me tell you about the flesh pots of Egypt. From about here to there, you got a big cauldron, and they light a fire under it. It's about 2 or 3 meters across, this cauldron, and they'd grab the back end of a donkey and put that in there, or a camel, stick that in, boil it up, throw a few herbs in, just to give it a bit of taste, sweeten it up, boil it up. And these Israelites were hankering for that. Can you believe it? Yeah. And so God allowed Satan to have his way a little bit with these people, just to teach them a bit of a lesson. And so he allowed viperous snakes to come into the camp. I had a snake in my car for about 3 days this week. Do you think I could get rid of the little blighter? Finally got rid of it yesterday after praying about it. Well, I prayed about it first, but God took about 3 days to answer my prayer. A snake. It had come out. We had some passengers in the back seat. My wife was one, and another lady. And we were coming home from Bundaberg. I think it was Tuesday night. And this slithering, slimy, slippery snake crawled over the lady's hand. And she's from Singapore. She's not used to snakes. And a snake! There's a snake in the car! I pulled up pretty quick. We saw it. We all saw it. But, you know, it slithered under a little bit underneath the floor. That's another story anyway. But snakes came into the camp. You know the story well. And the book of Numbers. And they were biting people, and people were dying. People were dying. They were frothing in the mouth and foaming and carrying on and spasming and dying. And all of a sudden, this is your attention, all campers. This is your leader speaking. This is your leader, Moses, speaking. God has instructed me to make a snake on a bronze pole, put it up in the middle of the camp. Anybody who looks at it will be healed. And people were already bitten by these snakes, and they were beginning to convulse and die and go pale and vomit and whatever you do when you get bitten by a snake. And they'd peek out from the corner of their tent and hold the tent back, flank back, and they would look at this snake on the pole. And they were healed, instantly healed. What about that for a miracle, Nicodemus? Won't you believe that's the amazing miracle that God did back then? All sorts of miracles, Nicodemus. Well, we're at it. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus was a bit out of his depth. He's saying, I need to become an itty-bitty baby and be born all over again. You know, back in my mother's womb, be born all over again. Ah, Nicodemus, you're a teacher. You're a teacher in Israel. And you don't know these things? I mean, this is theology 101. You need to be born again. You need to be born of water and the Spirit, or else you won't see God, period. You will not see God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus is just, he's just out of his depth. He's just, how can these things be? Just didn't understand. And then with one magnificent burst of divine revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ swept aside
the curtain that separates the seen from the unseen, as he allowed Nicodemus to gaze in rapt wonderment into the infinite immensity of God's everlasting love. As there fell from his lips the greatest text in all the Bible, God loved the world so much that he gave his unique, his one and only Son. Back in the garden, that way. You know, I could probably preach without it before next week.
Thank you.
Must be going a bit flat. Oh, should turn it off. through whom's? Next time. Bought a couple of batteries with him. Good on you. Testing, sound check.
One, two. Check, check. That sounds to be working good. Greatest text in all the Bible. God loved the world so much that he gave his unique, his one and only son, so that if anybody trusts in him, they won't be dead forever. They'll be alive forever. MJB, paraphrase. What about that for a miracle, Nicodemus? Won't you believe that's the greatest miracle that God could ever possibly do? And won't you believe that I, Yeshua, from up Nazareth way, whom you call Rabbi, am at the very heart and center of that miracle? And won't you accept me tonight on this dark night as your Savior and your Messiah? And we're not told just when the penny dropped for Nicodemus, just when he waved that white flag to Jesus, but it certainly happened. He was there defending Jesus in the illegal night trial. Word has it that he was with Joseph of Arimathea when they went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Staunchly stood for Jesus. Praise God for that. Darkness until God comes into a person's life. And then all is light because God is light. Dark night for Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. They've been flogged for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Flogged mercilessly, cast into the inner dungeon, put their hands and feet in stocks and chains. Couldn't even scratch their ear if they were itchy. Wounds all over them. And what are they doing at midnight? The darkest part of the night? They're singing praises to God. I tell you what, there's miracle working power in praise, isn't there? Miracle working power in praise. And all of a sudden there's an earthquake. And their chains fell off. And the walls of the prison come crashing down. And the prison warden comes rushing in. And he's got his sword drawn, and he sees that his prisoners might have escaped and his life's not worth living. So he pulls out his sword, he's about to do hurry-curry on himself, and Paul says, "Stop, don't do it." And the guy says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And the story goes on to say that he and all his household were baptized that night. And next morning, and the scripture says, as light began to dawn on the new day, the actual Greek word there, as light came into the day, he washed their wounds, and he was a new man. Praise God. Darkness, the darkness is not the end when Jesus comes in. Isn't that right? Many of you can testify to the same thing. Praise the Lord for that. It was a dark night for me, August 1976. And I was into some pretty horrible stuff, alcohol and drugs and stuff, and I began to hallucinate. I began to hallucinate, and I saw the events of Revelation chapter 20, the end of Revelation 20. Anyone know what that says without looking it up? What's at the end of Revelation chapter 20? Second resurrection. Resurrection of the unsaved. God resurrects them again for a little while just to face the music. To be accountable for their rejection of God, their sins. And then he mercifully allows them to pass away forever. And on this night, I kind of, with a bit of a blurred head, I saw that resurrection. I won't call it a vision. Wouldn't dare call it a vision. It doesn't matter what you call it, an hallucination. I saw it. I saw it. And I had lost my salvation forever. Can you imagine what I went through that night? The shame and the guilt. And more shame and more guilt. My filthy, stinking, rotten, unconverted state. Crawled inside, passed out. Next day, the sun's beginning to shine through the window. Where am I? Looks around. Frank's place, Mermaid Beach. Jesus, I'm still here. By the time my head cleared a little bit later on that day, I just said, God, if there's anything you can do with a worm like me, I'm yours. August 19, 1976. Beautifully born again. Ah, it's a weird conversion story, I know, but we can only say, we can only tell us what happens, what's happened to each one of us, can't we? And most people's conversion story is gentle, not like that, and gradual. That's good. Doesn't matter how it happens, as long as it happens. Darkness until God steps into a person's life. It was a dark night for Peter, the Apostle Peter. He'd been constantly blowing it, constantly getting it wrong. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Oh, some reckon you're John the Baptist reincarnated. Some reckon you're Jeremiah the prophet. Some reckon you're this, some reckon, yeah, but who do you reckon I am? And Peter steps forward and he sticks his chest out. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him for that. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter. My Father in heaven. And Jesus goes on to tell him about how he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be crucified, put to death. Saint Peter steps forward again. That's never going to happen to you, Lord. That's no way that's going to happen to you. And Jesus looks him square in the eye. Get behind me, Satan. Oh, I guess I got that wrong. Yeah, you got it wrong, all right. There they are in the upper room. Jesus is washing the feet of his apostles. Gets to Peter. You're not going to wash my feet. You're my Lord and Master. You're not going to wash my feet. You're called, Peter. But if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be on my team. You'll have no part of me. What's it going to be? Oh, wash me all over. No, I don't need to wash you all over. Just your feet will do. And there they are in the upper room. Same evening. Last supper. Jesus says, you're all going to run from me. You're all going to run. You're all going to flee. Run away. And Peter says, they might all bail out on you, but not me. I'm going to stick with you, Jesus. Let them come. I'll take them one at a time. I'll take them all at once, but I'll take them. Let them come. You got that wrong, Peter. Wrong again, Peter. Before that rooster crows tomorrow morning, you ought to deny three times that you even know me. And Peter just can't handle it. They leave. They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus even now is beginning to go through this terrible, terrible passion in his own mind. He chooses Peter, James and John to go with him further into the garden. He goes off some meters away from them and he begins to work through this horrible spiritual Armageddon with blood, sweat and agonizing tears as he takes the sins of the whole world, past, present, future, onto himself, soaks them up like a sponge. Agony, separation of the Father with whom he'd had fellowship throughout eternity. Separation of the Father as Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He goes back after an hour. Peter, James and John sound asleep. Wakes them up. Oh, yeah, we're sorry, Lord, we're sorry. Again, an hour later, sound asleep again. Oh, it's been a big day, Jesus. Well, you know, we got up early this morning. It's just so hard to... One more time, he comes back. Sound asleep. Peter's feeling terribly rebuked by now. And then they come to arrest him, torches. Oh, Peter's going to stick with him. Judas comes and plants a kiss on Jesus. Peter finds a sword somewhere. Don't know what he's doing with a sword, but he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. But he whips it out and takes a swat at this bloke and Malchus and Malchus's servant and lops his ear off. And Jesus rebukes him again. Don't do that, Peter. Might have only been an ear, but it still hurt. Don't do it. And it's all too much for Peter. There's only so much condemnation a man can take. And he's off with all the rest of them. And Jesus is left alone with his enemies. Peter follows a safe distance, standing in the courtyard, Pilate's judgment hall. Jesus is upstairs doing business with his enemies. Little girl, little slip of a girl, probably a teenager. Hey, you're one of his followers? I've seen you with him. No, what are you talking about? No way. Who's he? What are you talking about? No way. No, the way you talk, and someone else says a little bit later. You talk like a Galilean. Sure, you're one of his crew. No, not at all. Yeah, you definitely are. I'm not. And Peter starts cursing, and all of a sudden, there you go again, Peter. You just blew it again. You just can't seem to get it right, can you? And the scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Went back to the Garden of Eden, where Jesus had worked out his own spiritual Armageddon with blood and sweat and agonizing tears some hours earlier. And he weeps and repents. But you know what? We've got a rooster at home named Bruce. Darcy's down the back there. She named him Bruce. And oh, it's a beast of a rooster. Turn your back on him, he'll come at you with his claws. And yeah. He ripped a hole in Darcy's dog's leg the other day, or belly or somewhere. But he doesn't attack me because I take the initiative against him. I'll let him know who's boss. But he crows every morning. I think Darcy said this morning in the way in the car. Darcy's our friend staying with us. Brenda's my wife down the back there. But Darcy said, I'm going to count how many times that wretched rooster, he starts crying about 4 o'clock in the morning these days. And just keeps it up. Just keeps it up and up and up. But you know what? When a rooster crows at that time in the morning, it's not crowing to mock the Apostle Peters of the world, is it? It's crowing to let the world know that, as if we didn't know, that a new day is dawning. And that's how it was for Peter. As I said, he went back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he lay down prostrate on that cold grass and just wept bitterly and wept and repented of his arrogant self-sufficiency, wept of his cowardice, his faithlessness, his unbelief, his unconverted state, all through the night. And I wasn't there, and neither were you that morning, but I imagine as the sun was beginning to rise over there in the eastern sky, the Holy Spirit might have tapped Peter on the ear and said, hey, Peter. See that sun coming up over there in the eastern sky? Well, Jesus has heard your repentance. Jesus has seen your deep sorrow for your sins. He's heard your sobs. He's seen your cries, and he still wants you on his team. He's forgiven you. He still wants you to be part of his team, Peter. And I'm not sure just when Peter waved the white flag to Jesus after that dark night, whether it was during that dark night or whether it was a few days later when Jesus appeared in the upper room, the resurrected Christ. I'm not sure. But the Holy Spirit said to Peter, I imagine, maybe sanctified imagination here, Jesus still loves you, and before that sun sinks over the Mediterranean Sea tonight, he's going to give his life to die on a horrible Roman cross, just like he said he would, in order that your sins can be forgiven. When did Peter surrender? I don't know. That morning? A couple of nights later? I don't know. But sometime later, the Apostle Peter writes a couple of letters. And we're looking at the first letter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, Peter's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're chosen. You belong to God, like a bridegroom chooses his bride. Or is it the other way around? I'm not sure. But like a bridegroom chooses his bride, you're chosen by God. I'm not talking about all this, predestination stuff. I'm not talking about that. We've all got our own free will, haven't we? But God has chosen us. God has chosen each one of us to be saved. This same Peter, next letter, it is not God's will that any should perish. So all have been saved. And our names, I believe, are written in the book of life right from the get-go, right from the start, unless we have our names removed. You're chosen. God has chosen us for salvation. Praise God for that. What else does he say here? You're a royal priesthood. Turn to the person next to you and just rub them on the shoulder a little bit. Is that all right? With their permission. If that person next to you has allowed Jesus to call them out of darkness into his marvelous light, then I put it to you this morning that we are rubbing shoulders with royalty here today. That puts us in pretty classy society, doesn't it? Pretty classy society. We're rubbing shoulders with royalty. And we're a royal priesthood. He mentions that earlier on in the chapter in verse 5. A royal, what's a priest do? What's the job of a priest? A priest is a middle person between humans and God, right? That's what a priest does. And Jesus is our priest, praise God, and that. But he calls us to be under priests, or whatever you want to call them. Hey? Priests and priestesses. Oh, am I allowed to use that word? Priests and priestesses of the heavenly King. So it's our privilege, once we're walking in the light, once he's called you out of darkness, it's our privilege to gently, depending on the circumstances, And in a culturally sensitive way, perhaps, whatever, call people, hey, I want you to know my Jesus. He's made a marvelous difference in my life. That's your job, and that's your privilege and my privilege when we're walking in the light, as Christ is in the light. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. Look at that. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. A holy nation. You're in community. You're not just isolated now. You're in community. This is it. This is the ecclesia. These are the called out ones. That word ecclesia means called out. These are the called out ones here today. He's called us out of darkness. Hence, that's the name of the church. Ecclesia. Ek means out of. Kaleo means call. Called us out of darkness. And this is the holy nation that we're a member of. Praise the Lord for that. You know, and we're as different as chalk and cheese, aren't we? I can see a man down here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and a lady on the other end of the pew, obviously from a different ethnicity to mine, maybe African. Are you guys from Africa? And we got people down here that are all men, my friends from Vanuatu, Papua New Guinea, all praise the master, and all different skin colours, eh? And different ethnicities, but one in Christ. There was a beautiful book written by Chuck Colson. You'd remember that name, I guess, Terry. Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's hatchet man at Watergate back many years ago, 40 years ago. And Nixon was breaking the law and he authorised an illegal break-in into the Democratic headquarters. He was a Republican, big election coming up, wanted to get the goss on the Democrats, broke in there. And of course, this guy named Chuck Colson, he went to jail for Nixon's crime. He took the rap for Nixon. And he wrote a book while he was in jail, Born Again, because while he was in jail, he was beautifully born again. And he wrote another book after that, Life Sentence. And in this book, Life Sentence, he describes this one memorable dark night when he's in a prison cell and there's three others with him. There's Tommy, Harold Hughes. He was an ex-alcoholic, ex-senator from Iowa, ex-truck driver, you name it. And he's doing time inside for embezzlement. And then there's a guy named Tommy Tarrant. Tommy Tarrant is a radical member of the White Knights. They're an extreme militant branch off the Ku Klux Klan. Hate black people. And he's doing time in jail for blowing up a black church. And he's found Jesus inside as well while he's inside. And then the last person in that group, Chuck Colson, Harold Hughes, Tommy Tarrant, Elridge Cleaver. Heard that name before, any of you? Elridge Cleaver was a radical member of the Black Panther guerrilla group. Black Panthers. Just really, really pretty radical terrorists trying to get rights for black people in the US 45 years ago, and he was wanted by the FBI, but he managed to flee to Europe, and he was in hiding in Europe, and it was while he was in Europe that he found Jesus, and he voluntarily returned to the US to face a long prison sentence. And here's Colson describing this night. Four of them together. I mean, you imagine a Black Panther and a radical member of the Ku Klux Klan kneeling together. Here they are, kneeling together, holding hands together in this prison cell, knit together, praying together, knit together in a beautiful fraternity of love. That's a little foretaste of the heavenly fellowship. That's the kind of fellowship we can have when we're walking in the light, right? So I don't know this church very well. It's about my only second or so time that I've been here. But if there's anybody here squabbling with each other, you haven't spoken to that person for a number of years, I don't know, maybe, big church, could be, make peace. I mean, if a Black Panther gorilla can kneel and pray with a Ku Klux Klan, then, hey, our little squabbles, we can sort them out, can't we? Immediately after the service today, right, you know what you've got to do. Even if you think you're in the right, doesn't matter. Do it anyway. Just go and sort it out, please. You're a people, you're a holy nation, it says there. You're in community. You're a peculiar people. Well, don't be too peculiar, but just peculiar in a good way. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As I said, these four people, different as chalk and cheese. God has called you in his marvelous light. What's so marvelous about it? What's so marvelous about the light that God calls us into? Well he certainly does love us. He does, Holly. He certainly does, no question about that. And this light is marvelous because with it eternal life has begun, right? Eternal life has begun. You have eternal life now, 1 John. You have eternal life now while we're still pulling oxygen down here. We have eternal life now. It's marvelous because of the differences that it makes in a person's life. I instantly lost all desire for alcohol and drugs and everything. Just instantly, bang. That ain't natural, is it? That's supernatural. It's. And I knew there and then I was going to spend the rest of my day sharing Jesus with anyone who wanted to listen. That's supernatural. It's marvelous for the differences that it makes in a person's life. Praise God for that. There's a beautiful word in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, talking about the wisdom of God and God's wisdom being manifest through the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold in the Greek, great word. It's polypoikilos. Polu means many, poikilos means coloured. Many coloured wisdom of God. And we've got many colours here. All sorts of shades of white and yellow and red and black and white and brown and chocolate, and you name it. But one in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. That's the beautiful fellowship we can have when we're walking in God's marvelous light. Praise God for that, eh?
Praise God.
So how do we get in on this? How do we get in on this action? That's the good part. He has called you. He's called you. No mature age examinations or immature age examinations. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's beautiful. He's called you. Yes, I come. I want to come. Now, he's called you. And you're walking in God's light. Repent. You imagine what that repentance did for the Apostle Peter? Any bad habits? God, I want to let go of them. I want to release them. I want to let go. Can't do it on my own. But you can help me, God. Please come into my life and just help me to overcome all sorts of areas of my life. Please. Please help me. And he does that. Praise God for that. We can overcome. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And sure, it's not all going to be beer and Skittles, as I say, is it, Rosie? It's not going to, you know, there'll still be cloudy days. There'll still be dark days. I mean, dark days for Peter. And he had such a burden. You know, someone would say, well, how come you got such a burden, Peter, for this out of darkness into light motif? And Peter says, because I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I didn't just read it in the Old Testament book. I know what I'm talking about. And that's how it is, isn't it? That's how it is. There'll be tough times. I'm guaranteed of that. There'll be cloudy days. But someone said, every cloud is a silver lining. And God's got something planned good for us. Doors might close in your face. Someone said, God never shuts a door unless he opens a window. And he's prepared to open windows into the darkest life that might be here this morning. Praise God for that.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen, Holly. Amen. So, in conclusion, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life, I'll walk till travelling days are done. As we sing that song this morning, look, anybody who wants to, who knows that their life has had a lot of darkness in it and wants to make a public testimony this morning while we're singing this song, come on down the front. I'll be over there using that rail to get down there and come and shake my hand and declare publicly in front of this whole church that you want to walk with Jesus from now on. You want to come out of the darkness. You want to walk in in God's marvelous light. Have the courage to do that. Maybe you've never been baptized. I know, I was talking to Riley this morning. He responded to the last appeal I made. Good on you, Riley. You wait till the new pastor comes. And I shouldn't need to be a pastor to study with you. But anybody who figures they need to be baptized or even rebaptized, come on down as well. This is not a general call for all 200 people here, whatever. This is just someone who really knows they've been kind of, you know, walking in the dark and they want to walk in the light from now on. Come on down and shake my hand. Declare it publicly, and Jesus will declare your name publicly before the angels of heaven. Let's sing. I heard the voice of Jesus say, last minute, 11th hour worker, I want to come down and shake my hand publicly. Yes? No? Okay. Fine. Make a commitment. If you're in that category, make a commitment to God tonight before you go to sleep, okay? Let me know next time I come. Father, good on you, 11th of April. Good on you, Holly. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for the beautiful gospel. You didn't leave us wallowing in our misery and our darkness and our filthiness down here, Lord. You came and sent Jesus on a beautiful rescue mission to come and open the door for us to step out of this darkness into your marvelous light. And we praise you. We thank you for that. And those of us here today, Lord, who are here today with our heads bowed, let's put your hand up if you really want to just reinforce that decision today. Yeah, some hands going up. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. And, Lord, we just want to gladly say, that's great, Lord. Thank you so, so, so much. And we want to walk with you. We know that dark days are coming for this whole earth, far more than we've ever seen. Daniel 12:1, Matthew 24:21, the darkest days ever are about to burst upon this planet. And if ever we needed to walk with you, surely it's now. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful gospel that you've made manifest to us, available to us. And just come and help us with all our issues, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.